Evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. You can take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. It seems like it's been a little while since we've been in our series in Galatians on Sunday evening. It has been several weeks, but thankful we can get back to looking at the fruit of the Spirit together. We'll plan on tonight and then, Lord willing, next week, and then we will move on from the fruit of the Spirit, and actually it'll go pretty quickly to the end of the book before we start our study in Titus together. Our text this evening is Galatians 5:22, looking at the three labels of the fruit of the Spirit, that is patience, kindness, and goodness. But before we jump into that, I just want to highlight Sunday school this coming week as we gather again and start a new quarter. We have two, I think, will be very helpful classes, and one will be focusing on the doctrine of Scripture, touching on things such as the nature of revelation and inspiration, inerrancy, regarding the authority of Scripture, the canonicity of Scripture, how we know the books we have in the Bible are the books that we're supposed to have, and preservation of Scripture. We're going to be talking about various topics like that that I think will be very helpful to equip us. So I hope you'll consider joining that class. And then also a survey through the book of Philippians. Can't think of a better book to be thinking of in terms of making sure we keep Christ central and as the most important focus in our lives right now and all that's going on in culture. So we're thankful those opportunities will be for next Sunday and hope you will take advantage of those and register. And if you forget to register, you can still show up, but it is helpful to know which classroom or which room folks should be in for which class. All right, Galatians chapter 5, and I just want to kind of remind us of the flow here. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, what would that look like? Well, there are these fruit of the Spirit, and of course, if you didn't walk by the Spirit, it would look like the deeds of the flesh that we've already worked through. But if you did walk by the Spirit, and if I walk by the Spirit, we're told, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we do thank you that we get to look into your word together again this evening. We ask that you would continue to instruct us on the fruit that only your Spirit can produce in us as we gaze upon the glory of your Son. And we ask that you would graciously humble us and convict us and remind us of the glory and the sufficiency of our Savior Jesus, who displayed all of these things and who has provided a perfect standing before you and has washed away our sin and is transforming us to be like himself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What is the fruit of the Spirit? That's what we've been considering in this series recently. And so far we've considered love, joy, and peace. Love is giving of yourself for the best interests of someone else as defined by God. Joy is deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. Peace is inner well-being or tranquility with God, from God, and toward others. If you're born again through repentance and faith in Jesus, then several things should happen as we work through this very wonderful text. One would be that it should remind you and it should remind me that there's only one human being that has ever displayed in its fullness and consistency the fruit of the Spirit, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We should be reminded that he did this in our place, and he died on the cross in our place, and that our lack of godly character has been atoned for and washed away, and we have been forgiven in him. Studying the fruit of the Spirit should magnify the glory of Jesus, the good news for sinners like us. as well as the fact that as we study this as believers, we ought to be convicted. And I don't really have to exhort us to have that happen. If you're a believer and we work through these things, you're being convicted, and so am I. This is a pointing us to the glory of Christ. I should also point out that it should convict us of not walking by the Spirit as we should, because, as I've already mentioned tonight, if we walk by the Spirit, this is how it will show up in our lives. We've already worked through a list that shows us what the desires of the flesh look like. Now we're working our way through this list, which shows us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. As we study the fruit of the Spirit, we ought to be convicted about how often we are not walking by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. How should we respond to that conviction? Well, we should respond by siding with God in Christ against the remaining sin in our lives that need to be dealt with in transformation. And we should turn away from our sin and to Christ's work in our behalf. Within the overall study of this book, we're considering gospel freedom's doctrine. I just want to zoom out a bit again and remind us of where we are. Paul has given gospel freedom's history for us in chapters 1 through chapter 2, verse 14. Then he transitions to gospel freedom's, we were calling it gospel freedom's doctrine. The middle section of the book, chapter 2, 15 through chapter 5, verse 12. And there we learn that gospel freedom's doctrine is that we ungodly sinners are justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're now in this last section of the book, starting in chapter 5, verse 13, and it has to do with gospel freedom's practice. What does gospel freedom's practice look like? It looks like a life of love. And you see that in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, or 13 and 14, emphasizing that. And that's great, but how could we possibly live a life of love that we're told fulfills all the law? And the answer is in the paragraph we've been working through, that it's through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Spirit is at work, when we are walking by the Spirit, He produces in us His fruit. And so we're going to consider three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit tonight, and we're going to move a little faster. And you may have a little hard time getting all the notes down, but I know you'll grab some of it if you are taking notes. And we won't turn to everything, but I think the Lord will help us as we meditate upon these fruit of the Spirit to encourage us and to exhort us. First of all, we want to consider the fruit of the Spirit regarding patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Whatever you do, be careful about praying for patience. Have you ever heard someone say that, or have you yourself said that? It's a rather unfortunate statement, actually. What kind of bad counsel is that giving? It assumes some aspect of God that is evil and against His children, such that He would play with us when we ask for patience to grow in Christ-likeness. It assumes that God will give bad things to us as His children. It assumes that we need to be careful about praying to be more like Jesus. Is that biblical? Certainly not. Typically, when someone says, be careful about praying for patience, what they're saying is that if you pray for patience, God might bring a person or a circumstance into your life that requires it. And the point is, you don't want that. You want smooth circumstances. And of course, the reality is in this world, you're not going to always have smooth circumstances. These things are going to happen. And God's going to work it all together for good. What is patience, though? Here are some definitions from some lexicons and various commentators that will help orient us in the right way before we settle on a definition that we'll use this evening. One lexicon says it this way: a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. So that's helpful. Patience is the opposite of irritation. Another lexicon says this: forbearance, long-suffering, slowness, and avenging wrongs. John MacArthur says it this way: has to do with tolerance and long-suffering that endures injuries inflicted by others and to others. The calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. William Hendrickson says it this way: it characterizes the person who, in relation to those who annoy or oppose, exercises patience. He refuses to yield to passion or to outbursts of anger. Homer Kent puts it this way, long-suffering is that virtue in which a person keeps himself under control for a long time. Here's a definition that helps me. Patience is being willing to bear up under persistent sufferings or aggravations without retaliation. Bearing up under persistent sufferings or aggravations without grumbling or retaliation. It's one thing to bear up under sufferings or aggravations. It's another thing to do so without grumbling or retaliation. But what happens when the sufferings or the aggravations persist and they just simply don't go away? That is where you enter into the arena of patience. There are various illustrations of patience in Scripture, and we could spend our time tonight looking at those examples. Think about Joseph and all that he went through. Sold into slavery, having to be put into prison because of a false claim against him, being there for 2 years after someone forgets him. Think about the 2 years at the end of Acts 24 when Paul was in a holding pattern at the whim of Felix, the corrupt governmental official. He's just there, we're just told in a verse, for 2 years. We don't really pause and think about the patience that took. What about Job and all that he went through? What about our Lord and Savior Jesus as he was mocked and rejected by his own creation? Let's consider patience explained. First, we need to consider the fact that patience and the patience that we are called to is a reflection of divine patience. Patience is a reflection of divine patience. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." We are quick to get sinfully angry, but God, in his perfect patience, is slow to carry out the righteous implications of his righteous anger. We're quick to be sinfully angry. God is slow to carry out all the implications of his righteous anger. This is who our God is. God is patient. And it's designed, his patience is designed to lead us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Consider the fact that God is even patient with those that he will judge for all eternity. Romans 9:22 and following, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" Christ Jesus is patient. Paul understood this when he said that he received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In fact, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? He has said he is coming, and it could be at any point. It's been that way for 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come yet? 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Not surprisingly, the only way we're going to have this fruit of the Spirit in our lives is by the work of God in our lives. And so next, consider the fact that patience is brought about by the power of God. Patience is brought about by the power of God. This, again, is assumed by that being the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 1:9 and through 11 says this, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." Did you catch that? being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. As we walk by the Spirit, God empowers us to be patient. It shouldn't surprise us to learn that patience is inseparable from love. Because remember, the fruit of the Spirit is a unified whole. Patience is evidence of true love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Turn over to Ephesians 4, and when we get there, we're going to recognize that patience is essential for walking worthy of our calling in Christ. It's essential for walking worthy of our calling in Christ. Did you know that the Bible assumes everywhere that if you get a bunch of saved sinners together, then there are going to be rough edges that each person has that bumps into other rough edges, relational rough edges, and that there are going to be provocations. There are going to be situations that require patience among God's people. That doesn't mean that there should be these things among us, but it states the reality in a sin-cursed world where we as God's people are not yet glorified and we still have sin in our lives. We're still being transformed away from sin. To be called to salvation is to be called to walk with Christ along with a local assembly full of fellow in-process believers. And in Ephesians 4, Paul speaks of walking in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, and that worthy walk is characterized by certain things. You and I cannot walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, in Christ's body, if this is not true of us. Look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, well, what would characterize a worthy walk among God's people is the context, really. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. That's the characteristic of a worthy walk. And there are some actions that are connected to this. And you can see these actions and the characteristics are all very much fruit of the Spirit. And they're all interconnected. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If patience is required to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, then walking in the Spirit is required to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, isn't it? Walking by the Spirit is the only way we will be able to be patient with one another. As you look at the times that the word patience shows up in the New Testament, there's a significant theme on the need for patience when ministering spiritually to others. And so I would point out that patience is required to minister to others. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship to the Corinthians because apostolic imposters were impacting the church. Among many other things that Paul says in this book as a defense of his apostleship, in this text, he sets out to show what in his life commends him as a servant of God and those that were with him. What was it about him that's different from these imposters? What shows or demonstrates what God has done in his life that commends him as a true servant of God? The church at Corinth needed to have some way of figuring out who were true servants of God. And one of those things is his patience in ministry. You see, those who were not true servants of God were trying to influence the church, not for God, but for themselves. Does that sound familiar from this morning? So when someone wasn't going along with what they wanted, their response wasn't marked by patience, but by anger or any other number of deeds of the flesh. Later, Paul speaks about some of these false teachers and how the Corinthians had put up with some of their deeds of the flesh, which certainly did not exhibit patience in ministry. Look at chapter 6, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, We commend ourselves in every way. How? By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. The reason that patience commends someone as a true servant of God is that ministering God's word to others especially requires patience. Patience is required in teaching God's word when you're teaching true believers. Biblical understanding grows over time. Illumination of biblical truths takes time. Growth in applying biblical truth takes time. And anyone that's self-consciously aware and growing in humility, teaching the word of God to others, recognize that they themselves have been in a process and are still in a process of learning and growing and applying and having the text illuminated. Therefore, they minister God's truths with patience. Listen to the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Well, what happens when a culture doesn't want to hear the truth and believers are impacted by that culture? What happens when believers are prone to listen to all the wrong people when it comes to being taught Scripture? Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This has always been the case. When ministering God's word, there needs to be patience with it. Think about the prophets. James 5, 10, 11, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So there is this reminder about the prophets and their ministry of the word. Caring for others with spiritual truth requires patience. It's essential that elders, overseers, pastors have patience in ministry of the word. But it's essential for all of us as God's people, in whatever sphere we have of leading others to the spiritual things, to have patience. 1 Timothy 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. It doesn't matter what category they're in, whether they're idle or weak or whatever it is. If they're faint-hearted, have patience. Parents, we are to minister to our children with patience. Are you seeking to reach someone for Christ? Minister the word to them with patience. Are you leading in an area of ministry in this assembly? Do so by God's grace, walking by the Spirit with patience. Your walk with Christ, my walk with Christ, is inseparable from the fruit of the Spirit being displayed as we interact with the body of Christ. It will either be encouraging more flourishing, or it will be encouraging the works of the flesh. Next, consider the fact that patience is necessary to come into our inheritance. Patience is necessary to come into our inheritance. James 5, 7 and 8, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the earth early in the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, patience is being willing to bear up under persistent sufferings and aggravations without retaliation. Next, we need to consider kindness and goodness, and we'll move quicker on these. What is the fruit of the Spirit and of kindness? Well, we can define it this way: graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. Especially those who are undeserving. The world likes kindness. Our flesh likes kindness. But the kindness produced by the Spirit is a graciousness toward others, especially those who don't deserve it. The world says to be kind to those who are kind to you. The Scripture says be kind, period, full stop. Just be kind. No matter who they are, how can we let Scripture explain this kindness to us? Well, it is a reflection of God's kindness toward us. Listen to what Titus 3 says. It's a reflection of God's kindness toward us. Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul says, listen, show every consideration for all people, because even though you were someone who didn't deserve anything, God's loving kindness appeared. That is, Christ appeared. And He saved you, not because of who you are, but because of what He came to do. Ephesians 2 says that God made us alive together with Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Kindness also characterizes God's elect. Colossians 3:12 says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Kindness is also, not surprisingly, evidence of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is kind. Next, kindness is marked by a forgiving heart. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Next, kindness reveals a servant of God. And we won't turn back there, but I emphasized it when we read from 2 Corinthians 6, when Paul is commending himself as a true servant of God. One of the things that he says about himself by the work of the Spirit is that he, not only is he patient, but he is kind. What about the fruit of the Spirit regarding and as goodness? Well, we could define it this way: a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. A moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. If you notice, I use the word kindness here in the definition, is because these two words of kindness and goodness really do overlap a lot, and it's hard to fully distinguish them. In English, we know what goodness means, but it is so general, it's hard to define. The same is true of the Greek word for goodness here. One commentator pointed out that sometimes we say he did that out of the goodness of his heart. That hits at what this word means. But there is a problem with that statement if we're talking about goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. Only God produces this in someone's heart. So it would be better to say he did that out of the goodness that the Spirit of God produced in his heart. Goodness is, again, a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. This word only shows up three times, three other passages in Scripture or in the New Testament. And so we're going to let those passages fill in for us what this refers to. What is this goodness? Well, it is, first of all, we could say the fruit of light. the fruit of light. In Ephesians 5, Paul speaks of the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience and comes to this conclusion, verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. There's the word. And trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Not surprisingly, 2 Thessalonians 1:11 reveals that this goodness is the result of God's work. Again, how could we ever display any of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit apart from God's work in us? I want to remind us that you might say, oh, I've got this one figured out, but did you know? And I want to remind us again that this one's not figured out unless it's with all the others, because they grow, it's unified, it's growing together by the Spirit. So if you say, well, I'm a kind person, but you're not patient, you're not faithful, you're not gentle, you're actually not a kind person according to the work of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12 says this, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one that fulfills every resolve for good in our lives. And we know this because Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us for both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Spirit-produced goodness that we're talking about here is spoken of as a kind of prerequisite for admonishing one another. This required, it's the required character for Christ-like admonishment. Consider Romans 15, 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's the word, admonish one another. As the idea of counseling someone to stop an improper course of action. He says to all the believers in Rome, I'm confident that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, to admonish one another about spiritual things. As we are full of this Spirit-produced goodness, we are able to instruct or admonish one another in this way. So if we walk by the Spirit, we will be conformed to Christ. What will that look like? Well, so far we've discovered it will look like love. Love is giving of yourself for the best interest of someone else as God defines it. It'll look like joy. It's deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. It'll look like peace, which is inner well-being or tranquility with God, from God, and toward others. It'll look like patience, bearing up under persistent sufferings or aggravations without grumbling or retaliation. It will look like kindness, graciousness toward others, especially those who do not deserve it. And it'll look like goodness, a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. Lord willing, next week we'll consider the final three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord will continue to convict us. That's what we need. He'll continue, if we respond to that conviction the right way, to direct us to the glory of Christ, that he has done this in our place, and that he has paid for our sin, our lack of this fruit. And as we behold his glory, as we respond to our failure to live up to his glory and his character, and we turn to him, he will transform us, and we will be more like him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would do this. We need you to do this. We cannot do this on our own. Forgive us for seeking to grow in these areas apart from your work in us. Pray this week we would give ourselves to your hand of transformation in our lives. And we pray for patience. We know you're good. We know you are not evil. We believe with all of our hearts that we never have to fear to pray for you to do the things that we need to have happen in our lives. And so we cast ourselves upon you. We pray for patience. We pray for kindness. We pray for goodness. And we know your word says that if we persistently ask, you're a good father, you will not give us what is evil, but you will give us what is good. Specifically, you will give us the work of your spirit in our lives. This is our confidence, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.